Welcome. We're taking some time today to reflect, really look closely at the foundations from Brother Steve's message on Sunday, His Kingdom Will Come, the second lesson.
A powerful message.
Truly, and our aim is simple, to pull out those core truths, those things we need to remember as Christians navigating, well, everything going on right now. The feeling described in the sources from Sunday, it was about real community, wasn't it? A church family focused on prayer.
Very much so. And grounded in that memory verse for November, Philippians 4.6.
Be anxious for nothing. Can't hear that enough these days. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
And that verse is just so, so critical right now, especially when you think about the specific prayers mentioned.
Like for the Hyde family losing their home to the fire. Heartbreaking.
Absolutely. And the wider prayers, too, for healing in our town and the country. It shows, you know, the world feels loud and confusing.
It really does.
But that's the beauty of Brother Steve's message, isn't it? It cuts through the noise. It gives us the ultimate eternal answer to all that anxiety.
Taking us beyond the immediate trouble.
Way beyond. Past the tribulation itself, right into the glory of the millennial kingdom.
And he didn't hold back on how significant that is. The analysis we looked at calls it the apex of history.
The greatest event in all of God's time. I mean, that's profound. It's the culmination.
Don't be a pacus to it.
Exactly. So if we're looking for peace now, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the certainty of that future.
Okay, so that's our task then for you listening. We want to carefully examine what the sources tell us about the who, what, when, and where of Christ's reign.
With a real focus on that pinnacle moment, the coronation of the king.
Right, the coronation itself.
And what's really compelling when you dig into it is that this coronation idea, it's not new. It's not something that just appears late in the story.
It's been there all along.
Woven right into the fabric from the beginning. The analysis traces the promise of the king all the way back. Genesis 49, Jacob blessing his son Judah.
And that's where we find Shiloh.
That's it, Shiloh. Mm-hmm. And that name is packed with meaning.
More than just a place, obviously.
It's a little much more. The sources are clear. Shiloh means, quite simply, the one whose right it is.
Whose right it is. So authority, legal right.
Precisely. It's about legitimate sovereignty. And when Shiloh comes, the prophecy says he'll take two specific things.
Okay.
The scepter, the symbol of kingship, of power, and the scroll.
The scroll, representing the title deed to the world. That's striking.
Isn't it? It's not just about might makes right. It's a formal legal claim, ownership.
So the right to own and rule the world was part of God's plan way back then.
Baked in from the start. And then that promise grows and matures with David, 2 Samuel 7.
David wanting to build God a house.
Yes. He's in his cedar palace feeling, well, maybe a bit guilty that the ark is still in a tent. His heart is right. He wants to build a permanent temple.
But God says no, not him.
Right. And the reason is key. God points out David is a man of blood, a warrior. His life was conflict.
The temple needed a different kind of builder.
A man of peace, which points initially to Solomon, David's son. He did build the temple.
But the promise wasn't just about Solomon's temple, was it?
No. The sources emphasize this strongly. Solomon's reign, his temple, they were temporary. The divine promise looked beyond Solomon.
To someone else.
To one specific descendant who would establish a kingdom that lasts. Well, the text says forever and forever and forever. Unending.
The consistency is just remarkable. The Old Testament really hammers this home.
It does. It's saturated with it.
Our research pointed out all those Psalms 2, 45, 72, 110, they picture the future king, his coronation.
Exactly. And the prophets, too.
Isaiah 9.6, the government will be upon his shoulder. Zechariah 9, describing his royal entry.
It's everywhere. This isn't a minor theme. It's central. God's been preparing people for this vision of the king for millennia.
A meticulous preparation.
It really is. And that careful preparation leads us right to the moment the curtain gets fully pulled back. Daniel, chapter 7.
Around verse 9.
Okay, Daniel 7. And there's that interesting detail from the sources. This part of Daniel wasn't written in Hebrew initially.
Right. It was in Aramaic, the common language of the day in Babylon, the language of the empire.
Why is that significant here?
Well, it sets the stage. Daniel uses this phrase repeatedly in Aramaic 6 times in this chapter alone, basically saying, I kept looking, or I was watching intently. He's completely captivated by this vision.
And what does he see first?
He sees thrones being set down. I watched till thrones were put in place.
Now, some translations say thrown down, right? That sounds different.
It does sound different and potentially confusing. Thrown down might make you think of destruction, like overturning thrones, chaos.
Yeah, not exactly coronation prep.
But the analysis we have clarifies this beautifully using Middle Eastern culture.
Back then, for a very high-ranking person, a king, a shah, a sheikh, their throne wasn't just a chair. It was often made by setting down, or yes, throwing down these large, luxurious, cushiony pillows.
Ah, so setting the stage, literally.
Exactly. The
Yeah.
more cushions, the higher the rank. So throwing down the thrones means preparing these opulent seats of honor, setting up for ultimate authority.
That changes the whole picture. It's about preparation, status, immense dignity.
Precisely. And onto this prepared scene comes the first major figure, the Ancient of Days.
God the Father.
Yes, in all his majesty. The title itself, Ancient of Days, it points directly to God's eternal nature. He is preexistent, the old one, the ancient one.
And he's taking his seat.
He sits. But not just as God Almighty specifically here, he sits as judge.
Judge
And this
Aaron.
next detail, Daniel 7, verse 9, it's crucial, especially for us today, feeling that anxiety we talked about.
Ah.
As the Ancient of Days is seated, the books were
The
opened.
books were opened. Judgment time.
Not quite judgment executed yet, but judgment prepared. Accountability is coming. The accounts are ready to be settled. It's a picture of absolute sovereignty and order.
That image of the eternal God ready to judge. It's powerful.
So powerful it echoes in our hymns, doesn't it? We
Oh,
sing about the Ancient of Days.
we do. And this vision in Daniel, written in Aramaic centuries before Christ, it connects so clearly to the New Testament.
Absolutely. Think of John in Revelation, chapters 4 and 5.
He sees the throne room, too.
The very same scene, essentially. The throne, the fire, the lightning, the 24 elders, the angels crying out, "You are worthy, O Lord."
It's like John got the same front row seat as Daniel, witnessing the setup for Coronation Day.
Exactly. Which brings us to the absolute key moment in Daniel's vision. Verse 13,
The arrival.
the arrival of the one who receives the kingdom. Daniel sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven.
And the sources are crystal clear. This is Jesus Christ.
No ambiguity at all. Daniel is seeing Jesus.
Let's talk about that title, Son of Man. Jesus used it all the time.
Cross.
But the analysis pointed out something fascinating. That specific phrasing, Son of Man, it only appears here in the entire Old Testament.
Just this once.
So why did Jesus pick that title, that very specific, rare phrase?
Well, it seems incredibly intentional, strategic even, if that title existed only once in prophecy.
In Daniel's vision of the coming king.
Right. Then Jesus using it repeatedly wasn't accidental. It was like a code, a direct signal to anyone who knew their scriptures, especially Daniel. He was saying, "Look, I am that figure Daniel saw." He was claiming that prophetic identity.
Wow, connecting himself directly to that vision.
And think about when he used it. The pattern is undeniable. Our research shows Jesus specifically used Son of Man almost every single time he talked about his.
His second coming.
Exactly. Matthew 16.27, 19.28, 25.31. When he spoke of returning in glory, judging, establishing his kingdom, he called himself the Son of Man. He was explicitly linking his return to Daniel's prophecy of the coronation.
That link is just brilliant. And the way he arrives in Daniel's vision coming with the clouds of heaven, that's not just poetic, is it?
No, not at all. That imagery carries consistent theological weight throughout the Bible.
Clouds as a sign of deity.
Yes, both Old and New Testaments.
Yep.
God appearing in the pillar of cloud in Exodus. Christ ascending into a cloud in Acts 1.
And the angels promising he'll return the same way.
Right. Revelation 1.7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. The clouds are like the divine marker, confirming the identity and the authority of the one arriving. It signifies deity.
So the Son of Man coming on the clouds is unmistakably divine.
Unmistakably.
So we have the scene set, the Ancient of Days, God the Father on the throne holding the title deed, and then the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes before him. This is it, isn't it? The climax.
This is the moment, the formal transfer of authority. Daniel 7.14 spells it out. The Father gives the Son dominion, glory, and the kingdom.
And not just any kingdom.
No, an everlasting dominion. Brother Steve really emphasized this part from the verse, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. It's permanent, final. The victory is utterly sealed.
That level of certainty, it's immense. Okay, so if that guaranteed event is our future, Christ receiving his everlasting kingdom,
Yes.
what does that mean for us, for the church right now? When we look around and see darkness hurting people, when we feel that anxiety Philippians warns us about, how does this future coronation help us today?
It means Well, it means everything temporary fades in comparison. Every struggle, every tear, every worry we have now. It's all seen through the lens of Revelation 11:15.
The great proclamation.
The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That final victory shout just overshadows everything else.
And the source material, it offered such a personal comfort too, didn't it? Something really thrilling.
It did.
It said that we as believers, we aren't just spectators watching from afar.
No, we're involved.
We will actually be witnesses to that coronation. And more than that, rulers in his kingdom. We'll be there thanking him eternally for making us his children.
Think about that. It's not just that the king wins. We are his people, his co-heirs. We get a front row seat to the single greatest moment in history.
That is what an assurance.
It brings it all back to Philippians 4:6, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing. The world has reason to be anxious. But if you're in Christ,
you know the end of the story.
You know the outcome is secure. Despite the fires like the Hydes faced, despite the pain in our communities, the sources confirm. Those who belong to Christ win. Because his kingdom is absolute and forever. We will be there when he receives that crown.
What an anchor, truly. Okay, let's just quickly recap the main takeaways from this reflection.
Good idea.
We started way back in Genesis with that ancient promise of Shiloh, the rightful king, holding the scepter and the deed.
The legal foundation.
Then that amazing cultural insight about the thrones in Daniel 7. Not destruction, but the luxurious preparation for ultimate authority. The cushions being thrown down.
Changes how you read that passage.
Completely. And finally, the incredible significance of Jesus deliberately using that unique Old Testament title, Son of Man.
Linking himself directly to Daniel's prophecy of his return in glory, the coded message.
That's brilliant.
So maybe here's a final thought for you to carry away, something to really ponder.
Okay.
Daniel saw all of this, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the clouds, the everlasting dominion, centuries before Jesus even walked the earth the first time. What does that tell you about the absolute sovereignty, the perfect planning of the eternal God, the Ancient of Days? That he orchestrates history and reveals details of an event still in our future with such precision.
It speaks volumes about his control.
It does. So how should, knowing that, knowing with absolute certainty that you will witness that coronation, how should that change the way you approach today? Your responsibilities, your worries, your service right here on earth. Knowing the king's reign isn't just hopeful, it's been decreed and detailed since antiquity.
That perspective, it really does change everything. Thank you for exploring the sources with us today. God bless you.